All right, Mike, goodness, it's been a long time since we've had a Bible study.
Yes.
Today we're back. So we are in the book of 1 Timothy 4. I don't know if you remember what's going on in 1 Timothy 4, so I thought we would take a couple of minutes just to remember what's happening. This letter is one that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, his son in the faith, this young man that he totally adored and had taught. And he wrote the letter to instruct Timothy on how to teach the Christians in the city of Ephesus how to behave. Paul had left Timothy there and had moved on to the region of Macedonia because he wanted to move on and see other churches. But the church in Ephesus needed some special attention, and so he left Timothy, but he kept getting wind, maybe through letters, maybe from reports through other people, that there were some problems in this church. It used to be a model church. And so he would write Timothy back to give him advice. And he gave him advice on certain groups of people. He gave him advice on men, how men should behave, on how women should behave, on the overseers or the elders, on the deacons. He gave him advice on how Timothy should work with a special group, the false teachers that were rising up. In fact, Paul was so adamant that the behavior of the members of the church in Ephesus behave themselves, that he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. He said they have to learn to behave themselves because they are the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Every time I read that, pillar and buttress of the truth, I think about the church in Paris, Notre Dame. Huge monster of a building, maybe multiple buildings, but the only way it stands is by those flying buttresses that stand it up. And he's saying the members of the church, or the church, is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Without the church, the gospel message would collapse. You have to have the church. Now, there's a lot of people that say, oh, I love Jesus, I don't need the church. The church makes me uncomfortable. The church is full of weird people. Oh, I got hurt in the church once. I don't have any use for the church. Well, hopefully, we're all worshiping the same God. I read in one book, if you say, I love Jesus and hate the church, what you're doing is you're worshiping a decapitated head. You're leaving the body behind. We need the church. Without the church, the gospel message is no more. The church needs to exist. So he's telling Timothy, you've got to teach the members of the church to behave themselves so the church can continue with the truth. In chapter 4 that we're going to look at today, he's mainly going to be talking to Timothy about himself. About Timothy himself. He's going to say, Timothy, you got a big job here. I mean, big shoes to wear. The only way you're going to do it is if you take care of you, of your inner growth. And so we're going to be looking at this chapter and see how Paul instructs Timothy to do that. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Lana, I think you're going to read that for us.
I'm reading from ESV. Some will depart from the faith. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer.
All right. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he talks about the timing. He said the Spirit clearly says that in later times, deceiving spirits would come in, or that people would abandon the truth. In later times, any time from the ascension of Christ and the establishment of the church, people would start abandoning the faith. We've talked before about at the end of Paul's missionary journey, he was over in Greece, and he made a vow. We don't know what that vow was, but we do know that he shaved his hair, and he was on one end of the Mediterranean, and he, as part of that vow, he wanted to go clear across to the other end of the Mediterranean and get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he hops a ship, he starts sailing across, and he's passing by this church in Ephesus. Now, he loved this church. He had spent 3 years there, and he loved them. They loved him. He knew there were problems brewing, but he had to get to Jerusalem because of that vow. So what he did was he called the shepherds, the elders, down from Jerusalem, or from Ephesus, to a little coastal town called Miletus. And among other things, he said, be on the watch, because right out of what was a model church, there are going to be people coming right up out of the middle of the church, and they're going to twist the truth. They're going to make havoc of the church. They're going to be like fierce wolves. So watch out. They're not going to gently come up and do it. They're going to be fierce wolves coming up. And so this is exactly what's happening here. Paul is saying they've arrived. These false teachers have arrived. Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons have entered into the church in Ephesus. Whatever we choose to feed our personal spirits determines who or what we become. So the church, some of these people in the church have started feeding themselves untruths, things that deceiving spirits had taught them. Now in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we read that there is a warfare going on in the heavenlies. There's angels of Satan, and there's angels of God, and they're fighting it out in heaven for your very soul. Some of these demons had managed to find people in this church in Ephesus who had gotten lax and lazy. Their consciences had been seared with the hot iron. They had started feeding themselves untruths. And so when these deceiving spirits came in, they listened. They weren't listening to things of God because their consciences were seared. You see, your conscience is the part of you that allows you to hear from the Holy Spirit. And then it feeds your will and your mind and your emotions. But when you cut off the hearing from the Holy Spirit, then your consciences are seared and none of the inside work inside of you. So when we say, well, how in the world did this model church become messed up like that? It was because they were listening. Some of them were listening to these deceiving spirits of people who had seared consciences. They had quit feeding themselves with things of the Holy Spirit. And in turn, these people became fierce wolves. They also became hypocritical liars. Now, they were doubly guilty because they were not only hypocritical, they knew the truth. These were Christians, but they did it anyway. and they were liars because they were listening to the lies of these deceiving spirits. And the thing is, when that happens, they go to another person and they talk about this untruth. The other person also hasn't been feeding themselves with things of the spirit. They listen, they accept it, they go along with it, and then they go to their friend. And it spreads, like in 2 Timothy we read, it spreads like gangrene, and it takes over the church. That's an ugly picture, isn't it? So they were doubly guilty. Their consciences were seared. On your worksheet, question number one, I asked you the question, what do you think it would be like for the people who were Christians? They believed that they had been saved by grace, that through their faith, and yet they had seared their consciences, and now they were listening to these deceiving spirits. What were they like? What do you imagine they were like? What were some of the answers you put down for number one?
I said confused.
Confused, okay. Confused, uh-huh.
When I think of being here, I think of being hurt.
Okay.
And there's pain.
Yeah.
And that conscience is negatively affected until there's healing by prayer, confession, and repentance.
So there is the possibility of healing.
Yes.
Yeah.
But the word seer just, all I could feel is burning.
Yeah, good thought, Cindy.
It's like scar tissue, they don't know the difference between white and wrong.
Yeah, they get to the point that they can't choose. I mean, they knew this, and now they look at that, and they're, how do you choose, how do you know good and evil anymore?
Well, this was a choice, Donna, to change.
Yeah. Right.
I think it becomes easier for them to believe untruths than to follow the word of law, the word of God.
Word of God.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yes. Shannon.
Karen, I have a question because my Bible states here, now the Spirit expressly says latter times.
Uh-huh.
Latter times to me means after Jesus, now in our time here. We're in latter times.
Yes. Yes.
Everything is trying to tell us the Bible is wrong, marriage is wrong.
Yes.
You can pick your sex if you want.
Right.
We're in latter times.
We are. We are. I think when Paul wrote this, he was talking to Timothy specifically. But that's a really good point, because when Paul wrote this, he wrote it to Timothy, understanding that then it would be read to the church in Ephesus. Then it would be read to all the churches in that area, because they didn't have the Bible as we have it together. Then it would be passed down through generations, and then they would put it together like we have it, and it's for us today. So I think any time after the church was established, people would begin to fall away. Mine says later times. I kept reading it, and I wanted to say latter times. But it's true all the way through history.
Yes.
Yeah.
Sure. It shows our future right there.
Exactly. And it's so true. We see it. We see it all around us. Yeah. Yeah. So people are incapable of producing godly behavior. They're unable to assess between truth and error. So there's a picture on the back of your worksheet that I thought, I always like something visual to see that I think illustrates it so well. This was out of a book, a discipleship book that I went through one time. I thought was so good. The top picture has a picture of a natural person. This is someone who has never known God. No one has ever introduced them to God. And notice at the top it says God, and at the bottom it says Satan. And they're little trap doors. At the top, the door is closed. The spirit can't get in, but the bottom door is open. So things of the flesh come in. The verse to the side says, the person without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. That kind of explains the later times. People don't know, they've never heard, and so it seems foolish to them. The second picture, I think, comes closer to describing the church in Ephesus, the worldly Christian people. See, it's open at the top and the bottom. These people who were Christians, they believed, and yet they hadn't been feeding themselves with things of the Spirit. They were listening to those deceiving spirits as well, and so their consciences were seared. I think I might even take a pencil and make a jagged line across the top over that S of Spirit to show that they had closed their consciences to the Spirit. The verse to the side says, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. And then the last one, the spiritual Christian, notice the little door is open toward God because the person is hearing the things of the Spirit. The Spirit comes in through the consciousness of the person is open to it. It feeds the mind, the will, and the emotion of the person. The things of the flesh are not entering because the person refuses to listen to the things of the flesh. They turn off the TV. They turn off the music. They walk away from conversations that aren't godly. They refuse to let that enter into their hearts. The verse says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this kind of helps me to have a clearer picture of what's going on in the church in Ephesus, that the people had shut off that door to God. They had quit listening to things of the Spirit. Now, I think what was happening in the church here in Ephesus, as we read in verse 3, is that the false teachers were coming in and saying, yeah, we believe in salvation by grace through faith, but we're going to add a few rules here. You know, rules are good because they create boundaries and they create harmony and order. But when people start adding rules to placate God, let's calm God down. He might be mad at us. Let's calm him down. Realizing that Ephesus was a city that had a temple to the goddess Artemis or Diana. People came to that city to go to that temple. These Greek gods and goddesses were everywhere. They had lots of other gods and goddesses in that city, but she was the main one. And you think about, I'm sure you've all heard of Zeus. He was the Greek god, the main one. And if Zeus got mad, man, the people did things. Let's calm Zeus down because he's mad. And so sometimes people would do things to calm the gods down or to show that they were more holy than the one next to them. So if people start doing that or to do extra things to appear more righteous, then that becomes deadly. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to stop that in the bud. Because do you see the danger of that? What it does is it elevates human achievement and devalues the goodness of God. They were saying, okay, salvation by grace through faith, and don't marry. What? Marriage is sanctified in Genesis 2. It was created by God for companionship, for procreation. It's a beautiful thing. And they say, okay, salvation by grace through faith, but certain foods you can't eat. Granted, there were times in the Old Testament, there were certain foods that the Israelites couldn't eat, possibly to protect them from disease or something like that. But that was the old law. We read about Peter in Acts 10, he was told by the Spirit to go spend the night of all places in the home of a Gentile. And he said, what? I don't associate with Gentiles, they're unclean. But he went because the Lord told him to. That night he had a vision three different times. A sheep was led down and it had unclean animals in it. And the Spirit said, eat. And Peter said, no, I don't eat unclean animals. I'm a Jew, I don't eat that. And three times it happened. But in the morning, he realized God was telling him something. He realized God was telling him that the law is over. You can, all people are accepted by God. And that you can eat anything because all food is a gift from God. The law is over. Christ has freed us from the law. So the truth says, believe and know the truth. The truth from 1 Timothy 3:15, remember, the pillar and buttress of the truth. What is the truth? It's about freedom over legalism. The law has passed. So don't go making things that people don't need to do, is what he's saying. Stick with the simple gospel message. Yes?
So I have a question, because when I was studying this, so I grew up Catholic, and I then converted to Christianity. I mean, obviously we believe in this, but so I practice Christianity now, but my husband and I, when we were studying this, he was like, what about when you worship Mother Mary? Is that the same as like worshiping a god? I mean, like honor. I don't raise her above God, but I do honor. I mean, I've always been taught that you're supposed to respect the Virgin Mary. And so when we were doing this, my husband basically saying that it's wrong. But I don't really know. So that's what I was asking.
Yeah. She was a wonderful woman. She had been to be chosen and honored. Worshipped? No. She... You know, we can stand amazed at her humility and her acceptance to be used by God in an example. She's in the genealogy of Christ, along with Tamar and Rahab and all of those others. But I would say really special because she was the mother of Jesus. But she's not part of the Trinity. She's not God. She's not the mother of God. And does that make sense?
She can be honored, but still not to be worshipped.
Yes.
That makes sense.
Yes. Anybody else have anything? Yes.
Regarding Mary, the mother of Jesus, in our particular life today, we can always look at her as an example of a godly person that we can emulate, that we can imitate in every aspect.
Yes.
So, most of the time, I do say, if Mary was able to lead a godly life as she was then every one of us, if we hold on to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit can help us too, to imitate her.
Yes.
Not that we are worshipping her, but we can make example of some of the godly life that he has led while she was alive.
Yes.
That's the way I see it.
You know, I appreciate you saying that because in just a little bit, we're going to be looking at Timothy where Paul tells him to be that very kind of example. And I hope I remember to bring back to Mary at that point. So, just remind me of that when we get there. I think you'll be able to see when we get there. Verses 4 and 5, I think is beautiful. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected, thrown out, sneered at, if it's received with thanksgiving. This goes echoes Genesis 1. Five times in Genesis 1, God says, that's good. That's good. That's really good. Mm-hmm. He says, and you realize God made all of these things in preparation for created man. He was preparing gifts for man. When Noah came out of the ark, he said, okay, Noah, now you may start eating meat from animals. Evidently, until now, they had only eaten grains and vegetables. So now, my gift to you, you may eat meat. So all of this is our gifts from God. He blesses us with good things. The other day, I went and worked out at the YMCA. It was still morning, dark, and I went and sat in my car afterwards, and the sun was coming up, and I had this lesson in mind, and just enough sunlight, it was starting to shine on the clouds. I thought, well, that's pretty. Every few seconds, it got more and more and more spectacular, and my mouth flew open, and it was just amazing. And I thought, the Word says God made that for me. He made the sun. He made the sky. He made the clouds for me. Thank you. This Word says there are two things that make God's gifts to us holy. What did you find in question two? What makes God's gifts holy?
The Word of God and prayer.
Right. So when we recognize something and we go, God made that for me. Thank you. That becomes holy. It's a holy moment. That was a holy moment for me. So when you sit down at the table, instead of going, good bread, good meat, like getting late, let's eat. Instead of doing that or saying, okay, grandma wants to pray. Then, you know, sit and look a minute. This food, this is a gift from God. The Bible tells me that. He gave me this food. It's a gift from God. Thank you, God. There's two things happen. This food becomes holy. It's a holy moment between me and God. Can you imagine how many times, how many holy moments you can have in a day? If you'll stop and think about it. When you wake up in the morning and you feel air in your breath, God breathed into man the breath. The Bible says that. The Word of God says that. Thank you, God. Holy moment. And you can just run through the day with those holy moments. And gives me goosebumps. Just think about it. So we're going to move on. We're going to read the next section. Here, Paul, in 6 until the end of the chapter, Paul's going to be talking to Timothy about certain truths of the church. So Paul's saying, Timothy, I've left you in big shoes, or big shoes to fill. You're the one. You're the one that's going to have to make the difference. I'm not there with you. You've been with me all this time, and you can do it. And you're going to have to do it for your teaching and your lifestyle. You're the one that's going to help this Ephesian church persevere in the truth and be the pillar and buttress in this city at this time. So let's look at verses 6 through 10. And Linda's going to read that.
If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe.
Okay, thank you. So in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So he says, Timothy, you're the one that's going to have to do this. And you, these are the things you have to do. Isn't Paul great? He doesn't say, do it, Timothy. He says, I'm going to teach you how. This is what you're going to have to do. You need to be a gatekeeper. I think most everybody knows that my husband used to be the pastor of this church. And I don't know how many times he used to tell me, I got to be the gatekeeper. Because sometimes we had people that would come in and they would have certain soapboxes, certain things that they wanted to be what we taught. And he would have to say, no, here we teach Jesus Christ. We teach the Word of God. And he had to be the gatekeeper. And so Paul is telling him, you need to be the gatekeeper. Keep the main thing, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. People, ministers, and we're all ministers of his word. Ministers must not neglect their own spiritual development. Timothy had been developed in his faith by his mother and his grandmother. They raised him up in Judaism. When Paul came around the first time, he taught them about Christ. When he came around on the second missionary journey, Timothy had progressed so much, he said, young man, come with me. And Timothy started following Paul from then on. And Timothy had faithfully followed the teachings of the new way ever since. We must never stop in our own personal training. Verse 7, avoid irreverent, silly myths, or like Linda read, old wives' tales. Before Christmas, I went to the bank. I have 13 grandkids, and most of them all were teenagers. I don't even ask anymore about their parents. Oh, what would be a good gift for Christmas? I know they all want cash. And so I went to the bank, and I told the banker, I want so many of these bills at this amount, and so many at this amount. So she got a big old wad of cash out, and she goes, takes the other one, counts out the money, and I thought, there's no way a counterfeit bill would pass her. She's got her hands in money and cash all the time, and she would feel a counterfeit bill. And that's how we learn if an old wives' tale is coming in, if a deceitful spirit is coming in, if some hypocritical liar is coming in, or a fierce wolf is coming in. That's how we recognize it, is we spend time with the Word. Paul uses the word train. Train yourselves to be godly. The word train comes from the Greek word gymnazo. What does that sound like? Gym, gymnasium, gymnastics. So when you think about that physical exercise, it's workouts, right? So he says you have to do that spiritually. You have to spiritually work out. Do you have a spiritual workout program? I figured you did.
Well, yeah. I start my day with a prayer. I call it my Jesus and me with coffee.
Jesus and me with coffee.
Yeah. Yeah. So I start with prayer. Before I open my Bible, I commit it to memory, my favorite verse in the Bible, which is
Psalm 23. And I commit it to memory. I start my day with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he gives me everything I want. And staying in close communication with him fills my daily cup. Not only do I pray and read my Bible and my lesson, all day long I'm talking to him, all day long. Lord, lead me this way, give me enough to get through this day, give me the strength, give me the joy. Recently, I told somebody that my joy was not complete, and they prayed for me. And so, since then, I have been feeling very joyful every waking moment, child, because the joy of the Lord is my strength, and that helps me get through every single morning.
Yeah,
it gets my day going.
Yeah,
I can't imagine not doing this. I'd rather give up exercise or eating breakfast or than my daily prayer.
Thank you so much. You know, I bet you have a lot of godly moments, thankful moments.
All day long. Green lights because
right.
You've got the moment.
Right.
I need to get somewhere, and he gives me green lights all the way home. And I think, wow, thank you, Lord.
Well, it's a workout.
It is a workout.
You know, it's not something that we can't all aspire to be tomorrow, just like Norma. It's a workout. It's little by little. Max Lucado says, God opens the heavens with just enough nutrients for today's hunger.
Yes.
So we can't expect it to come like a water hose, but it will start just a little bit. And not everybody can get up early, but sometimes, you know, it might look different. But a spiritual workout is so important. Sometimes it's in the Bible, here at High Point on Sunday mornings during the second period, there's a Bible class that meets in the back, and they've been doing a long study on spiritual disciplines. So, name me some spiritual disciplines that you can do to make your spiritual workout interesting. Lana?
Well, one of the things we just learned about was servants.
Okay.
Spiritual discipline of being a servant would not be just waiting on somebody, but it would be serving yourself.
Okay.
And serving yourself would be reading your Bible.
Okay.
And then using what you've learned to serve other people.
Okay. Wonderful. So let's popcorn some others out.
I decided to really concentrate this year on being thankful for everything, for our food that we have the finances to put food on our table, to have a car for our friends, you know, for people that pray for us.
Yeah.
And I just decided it's going to take me all year long to name all the things, you know, I'm thankful for.
Yeah.
And I just really want to concentrate on that.
Yeah. Sometimes I step into a hot shower and I think about the homeless people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, to step into this hot shower, and I think, you know,
yes.
Thank you, Lord, for that. But some spiritual disciplines, study, prayer, meditation, solitude, silence, simplicity, fasting, worship, service, confession, celebration. I have a friend who has a prayer closet. She'll go in there 2 or 3 hours a day, and she gets it. She gets down. She'll turn on music. Her husband's sitting in there, and he can hear her. Just having a party, celebrating God. I added 2 kind of sub things: music, playing spiritual music, journaling. Spiritual training is of some value. I mean, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. We need physical training. We need, our bodies are the temple of God. We need to keep them healthy. But spiritual training is penetrates every aspect of our life, ourselves, our marriages, our parenting, our jobs, our friends, every area of our life. Godliness holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. We eventually die, but what we become in this life will carry into eternity. And what we build on the inside produces then godliness and goodness that people can see. Not to show off, it just happens. It just happens because of what's going on the inside. Verse 9 says, This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now, this same phrase showed up in chapter 1. I taught chapter 1. This is a trustworthy saying, and I remember telling you at that point, man, if I were in a college class and the professor said that, I'd grab my pen real quick because that's going to be on the final. This is a trustworthy saying. Okay, what is it? In chapter 1, this is a trustworthy saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Here, this is a trustworthy saying is what he just said. Training in godliness has value in every way. This is a trustworthy saying. And it segues into verse 10. To this end, we toil and strive because our hope is in the living God. So let me put it all together. Verse 8. Training in godliness has value in every way. This is a trustworthy saying, and so we get after it. We work it. Because that's where our hope is. You see how 8, 9, and 10 flow together. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It doesn't come from osmosis. It comes from working. He uses the word labor. It comes from working at it. It comes from striving. Cheryl is getting ready to run a half marathon. She's working. She's striving. She's up early and working and sweating and pushing and striving. That's what we need to do with our spiritual growth. And then we need to be out there with the people watching and seeing so that they too will be so attracted that they will want to know about the hope that is within us. They built in this time the urgency to spread the gospel because that's where the hope is. So summarizing this section is, why do we train? Because the hope of God, because in the loving God, we have hope. So we do not believe and then add works. We do not believe and then add rules. We put our trust in Christ, resting in his righteousness, and we're justified. But not all will believe. Christ is potentially the Savior of all people because of Calvary, but not all will believe. So that's the preaching or the teaching that Paul is supposed to do, or that Timothy is supposed to do. Now Paul is going to tell Timothy how to act. So Felicia, you want to read for us verses 11 through 16?
Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, devote yourself to the pub scripture. Reading scripture.
Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve them in, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
All right, so he's been told what to say. Now this is how Paul tells him to act. Timothy and all church leaders or members are to command and teach these things. But now he says this is how you act. Don't let anyone look down on you because you were young. And this time youth, the young, went up to age 40. This was military age for them. And it's thought that Timothy was probably about 30 years of age. But the issue with leadership is never age, but spiritual development marked by conduct and love. So Paul is telling Timothy to pursue Christ as diligently, or so diligently that the inner spirit is purified. He's so purified inside that what comes out is a good example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, and carelessness in not taking care of himself inside can result in hurting his influence for Christ and thus hurting other people. Authentic spirituality is honest and genuine and envelops the entire person from the inner heart and spirit outward. In verse 13, Paul told Timothy to give energy to his gifts. His gifts were public reading to the scripture, to preaching and teaching. So he had quite a gift. He just seemed to be natural. He had followed Paul around all this time. He had learned well how to do it. They were his spiritual gifts. But in verse 14, it seemed like he had an extra special gift. He had a prophetic gift. It seems like at one point a bunch of elders had circled around him, had laid hands on him, and he had received a special measure of the Spirit. And so Paul says, don't neglect that, Timothy. We get kind of wind every now and then in 1st and 2nd Timothy that maybe Timothy at times became discouraged or weak. In 2nd Timothy, there's a time he thought maybe he was a little ill. And but Paul would write and say, be strong. Remember, you have this special gift that you got when the elders laid their hands on you. And it reminded him to come back. You have this special gift. And so stay strong, Timothy. And then in verses 15 and 16, Paul gives Timothy some very direct words to tell him to keep training and to keep working and to keep doing and acting out of that internal strength that he has. Question 5, what were some of the words that you found, some of the commands that Paul told him to do? Sharon?
Immerse yourself, persist in this, save yourself and your hearers.
Yeah, right on. Anybody else have any different words if you use a different translation? Or?
Set an example to teach.
Be diligent.
Be diligent, yeah. I wrote down the 2 different translations. In the NIV, it says be diligent, give yourself wholly, watch your life and doctrine closely, and persevere. In the ESV, it says practice, which seems to kind of go along with train. Immerse yourself, which seems to kind of go along with kind of like swimming, immerse yourself. Keep a close watch, persist. So persist, Timothy. Don't give up. Keep going. Practice. Immerse yourself. I think immerse yourself could also include meditate. Think about. Ponder about what I'm doing. Don't just go at it helter-skelter. But think about what's going on inside and think about then what am I doing. Give yourself wholly to the matters. Then everyone will see your progress. You will set a good example. Can't you imagine the difference it made in the Ephesian church in seeing Timothy's diligence in his own continued, steady, daily growth? Paul told him to watch his life and doctrine closely. And that's interesting too, because Timothy can do all of the things, but he was only responsible for himself. All of us are ultimately responsible for ourselves. No matter how correct a person is, if there are flaws in his inner or outer life, it will ruin him. So each person needs to watch his own heart. Persevere, persist. Perseverance is evidence of salvation. Think about a person who's been a follower, a believer for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 plus years, and they're still with and they do it joyfully. It's kind of a sign of where their salvation lies. And if they do that, they will save themselves and others. So summarizing this, Paul's instructions to Timothy, train yourself spiritually, teach others to train themselves, set an example to others, use your gifts, be diligent, watch your life and doctrine closely. Does anybody else have any comments or questions? Sharon?
I was just going to add that to always keep your hope set on the living God for all of that. You have to be focused on Him, and all that you do is because of the living God.
Yes. Yes.
Walk worthy of our calling.
Walk worthy of our calling. So true. Yes, thank you. Before we go, I wanted to give everybody a challenge. Begin this new year. I know we're halfway through January, but I'll give you a challenge to package some of the spiritual disciplines as you reflect, what you call immerse or give yourselves wholly to your spiritual training in 2026, okay? If you accept this mission, then I will extend it to you. First of all, you begin with prayer, asking God to give you insight and clarity of your own spiritual workout routine. Then spend time in another spiritual discipline, solitude, silence, as you meditate and journal. Maybe play a little music, acoustical, instrumental Christian music in the background. And ask yourself these three questions. How am I training myself inwardly to be godly? How am I training myself to be godly? Number two, what do I want to add to my spiritual training workout in 2026? I very quickly listed a bunch of spiritual disciplines. If you want to see that list, I'll show them to you. And last, in what specific ways do I see my growing intimacy with God resulting in goodness and godliness to the world around me in 2026? And you can share it with somebody, an accountability partner. You can share it with me once you spend time with that. You see how you can combine a bunch of spiritual disciplines and make it work. And then talk to somebody about it, okay? So let's finish with the prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the wisdom of Paul and how he didn't leave Timothy deserted and alone, but rather he gave him specifics on how to grow in his heart and to grow in his word and example to the people in Ephesus. Lord, help us to take those lessons so that we can grow new eyes and a new heart. We can have fresh courage and clearer intent in our lives. Lord, make something new, always growing in our lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.